So you can raise your hand if you want. How many of you took down your Christmas decorations this week and your Christmas cards? Yeah? Okay. I wonder, how accurate are the nativity images on the Christmas cards that you've just told me you took down this last week? How authentic were our school Christmas plays back in the 1970s when I was a little boy, when the shepherds and their sheep and the innkeeper and his wife and the magi and their camels joined Joseph and Mary and their donkey on stage under the beam of the stage lights that had been bought by the Parents Association only that year. And everyone was so proud of the stage lights, and they were looking at Jesus in the manger. Did all these characters come to the manger? Did they all arrive at once? Did they really form that holy tableau? Did they create a sacred photo opportunity? Did they hold their pose long enough for a painter to capture the scene on canvas so that it could be reproduced in the form of Christmas cards 2,000 years later? There is some debate as to when the Magi appeared. It is clear that they arrived towards the end of the family's stay in Bethlehem. We know this because as soon as the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, some people assume that this was when Jesus was 2 years old, because King Herod gave the decree to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. But this does not prove that Jesus was 2 years old at the time the Magi visited. King Herod clearly did not care about God or about people. He was motivated by selfish fear and selfish ambition, and therefore could simply have declared 2 years old and younger in order to try and ensure that he killed Jesus by targeting a wider age group of children. Furthermore, some people assume that Jesus was older when the Magi arrived than when the shepherds arrived because of the various usages of the word baby and child in the Gospels. However, if you take a thorough look at Luke's account of the shepherds, you will see that whilst the word baby is used most, Luke also uses the word child in his account. Some people, because, you know, out of frustration, then say, okay, well, let's just apply logic to the argument. And someone may say that as the Magi traveled a lot further than the shepherds, then they must have arrived a lot later. But that argument is weak as well, since there are numerous examples in Scripture of God announcing the birth of our Saviour massively in advance. And we've got to say, if God wanted to supernaturally announce the birth of the Messiah, then for sure he could equally as supernaturally have got the timing just perfect. Finally, some people comment about the fact that in the account of the shepherds, a manger is mentioned, whilst in the account of the Magi, a house is mentioned. But if houses in ancient Israel had accommodation for humans on a raised platform with space for the animals below, then it is just possible that this is the place where Jesus was laid in a manger in the animal quarters of the house. Now, my friends, we don't know exactly when the Magi visited Jesus. But we know for sure that the Magi worshipped Jesus in Bethlehem. And we also know that after the Magi had left, the family also left. They fled for Egypt during the night. You can't get any more urgent than that. And maybe that is all that we really need to know about the timing of the Magi's visit. Because I think there is something far more interesting that we need to discuss regarding the Magi. What is it I want to discuss regarding the Magi? It's the words that they said. What did the Magi say? And here's the thing. You see, the Magi did not say very much. And sometimes when people don't say very much, it makes you really focus on what they did say. So can we have a look, please, at Matthew chapter 2. Let's see if I can get this to work. It works. Matthew chapter 2. And we've got lots of slides that just help us go through this, you know. So Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Just think about these words, please. The King of the Jews. Now, think about earthly kings. Earthly kings are not born as kings, are they? They are born as princes. And they only become the king when their father dies. But this Jesus was born not as the prince of the Jews, but as the king of the Jews. He was not waiting for his father to die so that he could become king. He was born as king. He was waiting for himself to give up his life. Not so that he could become king, but so that you and I could become sons and daughters of God. Let's move on. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. What was it that disturbed Herod? The fact that a baby had been born? I don't think so. If the Magi had just come and said, "We're looking for a baby, any old baby," it would have been no cause for alarm for Herod. But the fact they came to Herod and they said, "We're looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews," that is, of course, what causes such alarm for King Herod. And what does it say? King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When you live under a tyrant who doesn't respect God and doesn't respect people, of course, news like this, if it's disturbing the king, it's going to disturb everyone. And they had every right to be disturbed, as we will see as the narrative develops. Verse 4. When Herod had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. King Herod, when he was disturbed, he then asked others to help him search the scriptures and look for answers. My friends, my brothers and sisters, let us not wait until we are disturbed to search the scriptures. Let us be reading the scriptures and absorbing the scriptures. Let us be identifying with the scriptures now and every day, so that we are ready for a day when we receive difficult news. Moving on. Verse 7, then King Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Here we see King Herod pretending to revere the King of the Jews. King Herod pretending to want to worship the newborn king. And what a comparison there is between this King of Israel, Herod, who in a sense was the King of the Jews at the time, should have been the King of God's people. He has no desire to worship the Son of God. He has no desire to worship Messiah. And these pagan magi who have come from a distance, these sorcerers who practice magic, they are being called into the kingdom, and the very guardians of the kingdom are being left outside through their own choice. Let's move on. Let's see what the Magi do. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. King Herod only pretended to revere the King of the Jews. But these foreign magi, they truly worshipped the King of the Jews. And if that is the scene on your Christmas card, I wish they'd produce a Christmas card later in the night. You know, let's move on. Because the plot against the King of the Jews begins. Verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Because Herod, the one who only pretended to revere the King of the Jews, Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him. Now you can see why. We read earlier on that Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. This man is going to do bad, awful, horrible things because his heart is not with God. He's motivated by selfish fear and selfish ambition. And this nomadic lifestyle that Jesus has been born into is going to continue. Remember, Jesus even being born in Bethlehem because of the decree by Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus. And now This child born into a nomadic lifestyle is on the run again. Verse 14, so Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Notice this, Rachel weeping for her children, because if the decree was 2 years old and under, she could have had two or three children in that period of time. Do you get it? It's not just one baby that Rachel has lost. She's lost children. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what had been said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. For a little while, some stability for the baby, the young child, the king of the Jews. But what happens about 33 years later? Let me just explain about this photo. Yes, I went out in the dark and in the wet to try and capture this photograph for you, because I wanted to get the wood and the star. Because here's the thing. This term, this name, King of the Jews, only appears around the time of Jesus' birth and around the time of Jesus' death. The Magi follow a star, and they use this terminology, the King of the Jews. And then, as Jesus is going towards his crucifixion, there are many references to the King of the Jews. And what I find fascinating is that in between, there's no references to the King of the Jews. Yes, there is one in John's Gospel where Nathanael approaches Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel, and Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael asks, how do you know me? And Jesus answers, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And at that point, Nathanael declares to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So that's close. Close, King of Israel, King of the Jews. But that was the only reference I found, you know. So we're moving on now. And what I wanted to do in this picture, I wanted to have the star. And I wanted to have the wooden structure. Because it was at the time of the appearing of the star that we get these words, the King of the Jews. And then we get these words again as Jesus is nailed to the wooden structure. So, jumping now to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to see these other references to this phrase, the King of the Jews. So Mark chapter 15, verse 1, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Jesus has many names in Scripture, and there are many names that he uses about himself. The Son of Man, the Son of God. But here is a title that Jesus doesn't use about himself, but others use it to him. And now he's being asked, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus replies, you have said so. You have said so. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Because you see, this King of the Jews didn't come to defend himself. Didn't come to argue his corner. He didn't come to declare his innocence. He came to bring salvation to me and to you. And the questioning continues. Now, Herod turns his attention to the crowds and the people. It was the custom at a festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. And a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for him what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Pilate is talking to the people. He's saying, shall I release the King of the Jews? And knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But you see, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. And Pilate hasn't finished asking about this King of the Jews. Let's move on. Verse 12. In that case, what shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Isn't it dangerous when leaders in our world today want to satisfy the crowd? Isn't it dangerous when leaders of churches want to satisfy the crowd? Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed Jesus over to be crucified. We're going to be returning to this question, what shall I do with the King of the Jews? Because that is a question that is facing every human being on the face of this planet Earth today. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are they going to do with the King of the Jews? But as we move on, we will see that mockers hail the King of the Jews. Verse 16 tells us the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, and they called together the whole company of the soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him, hail, King of the Jews. Again and again they struck him on the head with the staff, and they spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. What a comparison with the first time we hear this phrase, the King of the Jews. The Magi went to Bethlehem to sincerely and to humbly, on their knees, worship the King of the Jews. And now we see the soldiers in this ritual of mock worship. Pseudo-adoration. Verse 21 continues the narrative of a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but Jesus did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. And the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." The King of the Jews. If you look back in verse 14, Pilate asks the people, when they say, "Crucify him," Pilate asks, "Why? What crime has he committed?" The only crime he has committed, he has not committed, because he is the King of the Jews. But the only statement that Pilate can come up with is, "The King of the Jews." Verse 27, Then they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Now, do you remember that just a few moments ago we read that Barabbas was being held? Barabbas, who'd taken part in the rebellion. Should not he have been amongst those two rebels that were crucified? Should there not have been three rebels, the two and Barabbas as well? But instead there was the two and the King of the Jews, our Jesus, our Saviour. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." But what they don't understand is that the King of the Jews did not come to save himself. That is why he is not attempting to save himself. Of course he could, but it is not his plan, and it is not his Father's plan either. "Let this Messiah," this King of Israel, okay, so here we've got King of Israel as opposed to King of the Jews. "Let this Messiah," this King of Israel, "come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Should not Barabbas have been on that cross together with the other two rebels? But Jesus came to save Barabbas back in the day. And Jesus came to save every Barabbas in our room with us this morning. He came to save each one of us who has ever rebelled against God. And I put an extra reference here from Luke's gospel simply because there's a slight tweak here. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." So here are these actual words, "King of the Jews, save yourself." Then as we move on, in John's gospel, there's a little note here regarding this sign that Herod had Pilate had prepared. So I've just put this here for you as well. So John 19, Pilate had prepared a notice and fastened to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in three languages: Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, saying, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Actually, if you remember, I said earlier on, I don't find any reference to Jesus actually claiming to be the King of the Jews. This is what other people are saying about him. He doesn't deny it. But Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." And there's a huge amount of speculation as to why Pilate would have said that. What did he mean? Did he believe Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews? If he believed, why didn't he act upon his belief? "What I have written, I have written." And I think this is our final slide now. I said that we would come back to this, yeah? So coming back to Mark chapter 15, where Pilate says, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" And as I said earlier, we need to ask this question to ourselves. And we need to ask this question to our world, the world that mocks Jesus. We need to say, "What will you do with the King of the Jews?" And someone here might say, "But Mark, you haven't explained, you know, we're not Jewish, are we? We're not Jews. So how can he be our king if he's the King of the Jews?" And that's why I put this beautiful couple of verses from John's Gospel for you, where we read that Jesus came to that which was his own. What was his own? The Jewish nation, the Jewish people. He came as the King of the Jews for the Jews. But his own, the Jewish nation, did not receive him in mass. Individuals received him, but as a group, as a nation, they did not receive him. In fact, they crucified him. And yet, to all those who did receive him, those little pockets of faith, those individuals and those groups of people from the Jewish nation and also from other nations too, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God. Children born not of natural descent. These are not children who are born as Jewish because their parents were Jewish. They're not born of natural descent. They're born of grace. They're born of covenant. They're born of salvation. They're born of sacrifice. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" What will you do with the King of the Jews? Have you received him? Have you believed in him? If not, believe in him. Receive him. Give your life to him. And if you have, then grab hold of this message for the people who live around you. Because so often we live as though we are saved and we're the only people who ever needed salvation. But we all have neighbours and family members and work colleagues and friends and people we don't like very much and possibly even enemies. Remember, Jesus came to give his life even for his enemies. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him back in the day, and to those who receive him now, those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but children born of God. of God. Amen.